then we'll... Oh, got a picture of King Kong. Let's see, there we go. Almost there. Anyway, glad to see everybody came out, and you know, we always pray on the way up here, so we're just going to kind of jump right in and sing. I'm excited about it, so if you guys will stand with us and
There's so much we have lost. We look down the road where all the prodigals have walked. One by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. Know that there is more to come that we may not yet see. With faith you've given us to step into valleys unafraid. God of endless mercy, God of unrelenting love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward son, and with the Spirit breathe upon, show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. So breathe the breath of God now, breathe the breath of God now, breathe the breath of God now, breathe. So breathe the breath of God now, breathe the breath of God, breathe the breath of God now, breathe. So breathe. Come for I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me, Jesus. For I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I fell no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so good to me. Father, thank you for your beautiful love for us. Hallelujah. Can we go back to verse number 2?
Absolutely.
When I was your foe, so fought for me. I was reading in Romans chapter 5 this morning. It says, count it all joy when you find yourself in the midst of tribulation. Sometimes in the worst moments of our life or the biggest storms, we can just wait for God to show up to know that we're all His. We're saved by grace. We are made perfect through the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ that laid down His life for us. And that sometimes we forget that we're not good, but we're good through Him. And if you're going through a battle and you just feel like there's foes on every side, or you feel like you have no worth, Jesus said He knew you before you were even in your mother's womb, that you are fearfully and you're wonderfully made. So you are not worthless. You are loved by the Most High God. You were created for His purpose. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. Oh God, You have been so, so kind to me. When I felt no worth, You paid it all for me. You have been so, so good to me. Deserve it, still you give yourself There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me, yeah. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I fall, beats the 99. I couldn't earn it, Lord, you know I don't deserve it, but you did it anyway. Sing the chorus one more time. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
You know, his love is a love that seems reckless to a lot of people. Why would he love a people like us? But he did, and he does, and he chose to give us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that he holds back. As the song as Sandy was singing, there's no wall that he won't kick down. There's no lie that he won't tear down to get to us. To show us his goodness, to show us his mercy, to show us his love, to show us that we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And he desires that we realize that today, that we realize who we are in him. It's not that we are great in ourselves, but the great one lives in us and causes us to walk in the strength of who he is, in that reckless, amazing love that he has given each one of us. We love you this morning. Thank you.
That's some good singing, wasn't it? Reckless love. You know, there was a time that I didn't know about that. And there's many today that don't. You know, there's a little verse in it, leave the 99 and go after the one. And I just, you know, oftentimes, I know why Paul prayed the prayer, open the eyes of our understanding. I wish people could see their worth or their value. Because mostly in your own eyes, you feel worthless. But you're worth what somebody is willing to pay for you. And the God of all glory sent his Son to redeem you with his own precious blood. The most precious human that has ever lived, ever living now, came and you are called a purchased possession, bought with a price. That's the value. So you can say in your mind, I'm worthless, I'm a low down dirty dog. Well, that's just you and your darkened mind not knowing your worth. Now, is it something that we brag on? If we brag, if we boast, then where is boasting? Then if we boast, we boast in him. So I wish people could see that. My gosh, I wish people could see that. Recklessly left the 99 and went after the one. And I can tell you, every one of you in here is the one. You know? I often think about that. You know, and Paul had that same thing. Why am I apprehended of God? I mean, you know, Paul asked the same question. Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. Why would you come and get me? Well, he did it because, I can just tell you, that's who he is, for his name's sake. He is love. He doesn't have love. He's it. It's a big difference. It's a big difference. So we have been in this parable. So let me get back in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. This is Rich Man and Lazarus, part 4. And let me read some of it again. We won't get through it all, obviously. There was a certain rich man. This is Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Let me just stop right there a minute. The beggar died. You used to be a beggar. You're not anymore. We'll get there in a few minutes. The beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I think that's pretty good for today. Got to do a little recap here, because remember, this is one parable. And the one parable goes all the way back to Luke 14. Remember when Jesus spoke this parable. This one parable, this parable being five parables in part, but they're one parable as a whole. It starts out with the lost sheep, the reckless love of the lost sheep, and then the lost coin, then the prodigal son, then the unjust steward, then the rich man and Lazarus. He said, this is one parable. Remember the audience.
publicans, which were the tax collectors, and the sinners who were excluded, and the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember the audience. So what's Jesus doing? He's giving encouragement to the publicans and the sinners in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. And he's giving warning to the scribes and the Pharisees and the unjust steward and the rich man and Lazarus. And remember, we have, hopefully we've proven that the rich man here is Judah. Remember, he had five brothers. And it's the Jews, because Judah is short for the Jews. And Lazarus is the Gentile nations that was laid at their gate. And remember, they lived on the crumbs because they didn't have an approach to God. They didn't have any covenants. They were aliens from the commonwealth. So they lived on the crumbs. And you remember Israel built walls, and they built a building wall of partition to keep the Gentiles out. We want to keep them out. But in this parable, it says that the rich man not only died, but was buried. Now, Lazarus wasn't buried. And remember, I told you that meant that Israel, these natural Jews, would never be God's favorite in their own right again. You see, they were the chosen of God. I mean, I can show you that in the scripture. They were the chosen of God. They were chosen in the fact that they were going to bear the seed. In the bosom of natural Israel was the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to be born when he was. That was going to bless all nations. Now, here's a question. I want you guys that was here last week, and I know Joe remembers, so Joe, you can just belt this out. How many people are in the earth? Two. That's right. Two. Now remember, we went through that last week because there's Adam and there's Christ. There's the first man, Adam, second man, which is the last man, Jesus Christ. So there are two corporate heads, right? We know there's multiples of people, but you're either found in Adam or you're found in Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, right? Only two men. So we have this, and let me give you this one last little recap. Remember, I told you this wasn't a picture of a literal hell, because if it was, then you could be watching your kids be tormented in hell. Remember, this is a parable. It's figurative language. Figurative language, just like Jesus is not a lamb, right? He's not a furry lamb. He's the Lamb of God, but that's figurative language. Okay, so the beggar died, and he's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Let me ask you this. I mean, those of you that are with me on Wednesday nights, what are the angels? They're messengers, right? Messengers. Bearers of the good news. They carry this beggar into Abraham's bosom. Now, again, this is figurative language. If it's literal, now think about this, then that would mean Abraham's bosom is heaven, right? And Abraham would have to be a great big person, you know, to have everybody in his bosom. It's this figurative language. Now, if it's heaven that we're talking about here, then here's a question for you. What happened to the righteous men who died before Abraham? What about Abel? Was he righteous? Scripture said was. I mean, what about Seth? What about Enoch? What about Noah? Where did they go before Abraham? Just questions here. So the expression in Abraham's bosom signifies being in the favor and in the place of honor of Abraham. And it's borrowed from the customs of that day. when the honored guest who reclined nearest the host, reclining on his bosom, it's the chest area, if you will. They didn't have chairs when they sat to eat. And I want you to notice everything in here is it's around a dinner table. Let me get you a verse here. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Prophet Isaiah. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now, who's the shepherd? I believe that's Jesus. Who's the flock? I mean, if this was literal, then that means that Jesus didn't really come for people. He came for lambs, right? Now, I know that's stupid, but see, people want to take the literal and say, oh, no, no. I mean, we know what this is talking about. What does this mean? It means he's going to pick the little lambs up, the little hurt, broken, scared little lambs that can't defend themselves, which is who? You and me, from the terrors of the world, and he's going to bring them into his bosom, into a tight, intimate relationship with himself. Right? I mean, Jesus gave the parable. He leaves the 99 and he goes and puts it on his shoulders and carries the little lamb. But where do you think he got that? Right out of Isaiah. He shall gently lead those that are his. See, I thought that Jesus was a tyrant. Maybe he's a gentle tyrant. I don't know. You know, I mean, what we see in here of this raging father and his attitude, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And if we're talking about the Son here, and the Son shall gently lead them, what does that say about the Father? He's gentle, right? I mean, God is not the schizophrenic opposite of Jesus. They're one. I want you to get a hold of that. If God is gentle, Jesus is gentle. If Jesus is gentle, God is gentle. And I mean, and how does he lead? Gently. We used to sing a song, Gentle Savior, gently lead us. And you know what? You can pray that prayer, but he already promised that's how he's going to lead you. I thought he put a collar around your neck and drug you through the muck. Close personal relationship. Now, I told you it's the chest area. So anything one embraces is in the bosom. You know, we hug for church. That's called in the bosom. And it being an expression of the day for that time, you would have to kind of know these things. Just like we have July 4th. What is July 4th to us? It's Independence Day, right? But if you go to Sweden and you want to celebrate July 4th, what do you think they're going to think? It's nothing. So you would have to know the customs of the day. And here's a question for you, this little side note right here. We have our Independence Day, and a lot of people kind of think that on July 4th, 1776, the war was over. That's when the war began. I mean, I just want you to know that. Because they declared independence and England said, oh no. And that's when the war began. So you've been made free in Christ and guess what? There's a warfare. You just got put right into battle. Having done all, stand. Okay, anyway. But here's the question. What was Israel's Independence Day? They got an Independence Day, too. It's called Passover. You remember Passover? That was their independence. So us celebrating our independence is no different than them celebrating their independence. Which, and you know, here when this is service is over, we'll come up and we'll, you know, take part again in this Passover meal celebrating what? Our independence. independence, free from the bondage of sin and slavery, death. Anyway, the people of that time, like I said, they didn't sit in chairs. They reclined around a table, and the head of one person, the way they would sit, would almost be in the bosom of the person above him. And the guests were arranged so that the most honored was nearest the host. At the Last Supper, John was in the bosom of Jesus. He leaned on his breast. That's what that, and he asked who it is. That means he was reclining next to Jesus in the most honored position. And this indicates a close personal relationship between Jesus and John. Now, Christ is in the bosom of the Father. He possesses the closest intimacy with the Father. Now, where are we? We're in Christ. So, because of this arrangement, I want you to get this, because of this association of the bosom and the arrangement of eating the meal, we get the idea of a banquet here. This is a banquet meal. I mean, think how the parables go. They have celebrations through all these parables here. And the prodigal son, what they have? Prepare a feast. I mean, they got another feast going on right here. You remember in the one parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother, he's on the outside looking in, and he's mad and wailing and gnashing of teeth. What do we see in this parable? Same thing. We got a feast going on, and the positions have changed. So we got a meal. We got Lazarus, a crippled beggar who had been laid at the rich man's gate, living on the scraps and the crumbs that would be thrown out. Now he's translated to a feast. Now he's got the most intimate place among all the guests, reclining on the host bosom. So who's the host in this story? Abraham. And this old beggar that used to be the old beggar living on the crumbs, now he's the honored guest. Doesn't this sound like the prodigal? And the other one's out. Now the Jews had for centuries great honors, benefits bestowed on them. They were the chosen of God for Abraham's sake. But now this place of honor and blessing is going to be given to people represented by Lazarus. Another people is coming into this place of honor. Now, I won't go through all of these. We'll go back over there here in a little bit. But God had made promise to Abraham. He was to become a great nation. He was to become a multitude of nations. Remember, look to the sky. Look at the stars of heaven. Count the sand on the sea. He said, kings shall come from you. And Abraham's posterity, they were to migrate, colonize, and spread to the west and the east and the north and the south. And this great promise that was given to him, that a seed would come through him, that through that seed all nations would be blessed. And we got to be careful how we go look. And I wish, man, I would love to talk about this, because I'm telling you what, there's still fighting going on today because people don't understand the real blessing of Abraham. We got to look at it. We got to understand that God speaks. God is spirit, so he speaks spiritual language. And if we try to apply all of that on a low level of the natural and the physical, we miss the whole point. Now, let me read something here. Romans chapter 15. You say, why did Jesus come? Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to get a hold of this. I know a lot of times when we think, I'm talking the American church, the American people, the Western culture church, when we think Somebody asked a question, why did Jesus come? The first, well, he came to die for sinners and all this other stuff. Because we don't have a covenant mindset. We don't think covenantally. But people in the East think covenantally. So everything they thought, they looked at, had to do with covenant. Okay? So to ask them why Jesus came. Now, who was Paul? Paul's of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew, right? Paul thinks covenantally. It's why God chose him. Okay, one of the reasons. So, and look what Paul writes here of why that Jesus came. Now, I say that Jesus Christ, go to Romans 15:8, baby. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Now, let me stop right there. Who is he talking about here? Who was the circumcision that he's talking about? The Jews. Right? So you could say it this way, but see, that's how they talk. Circumcision, and you were the uncircumcision, right? Because this was covenant. This is the way they talk. Jews, Gentiles, circumcision, uncircumcision. Okay, the Gentiles were aliens from what? The covenant of God, right? This is the way it was. And look at Paul's language here. This is why Jesus came, he writes. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now why did Jesus come then? What does Paul say? To confirm the promises made to the fathers. Now if you was to ask Paul why did Jesus come, what would Paul say? To confirm the covenants made unto the fathers. I mean, that's one of the primary purposes of Christ's ministry. When it says his ministry, what are we including here? Not only his preaching was minuscule. His death, his burial, and his resurrection was his ministry. He was the ministry. Okay? That word to confirm the promises unto the fathers, confirm means to make strong, make firm, make it sure. So Jesus came for the express purpose of making sure or guaranteeing. You know, I remember that, guarantee, guarantee. The fulfillment of the promises made to the fathers, that is the inheritance promised by God. You remember, Judah, the real Judah, back in the day, he had a couple sons. Was it Tamar? Judah and Tamar? And she was supposed to marry one of his other sons, and she didn't. He didn't give her that son, and she wanted to raise up seed, so she goes down and she plays the harlot. I think it's Genesis 38. It's kind of a weird little story right in there, but we talked about that a while back. And she made him give him a token, you know, his bracelet and stuff, a guarantee. And so Jesus is the guarantee of the promises made to Abraham, the guarantee. So he came to what guarantee? To make sure, to confirm the promises made to Abraham. Now, this is, when I think about this, you know, I was looking at these scriptures earlier. Now, remember what happened. The beggar died. Now, does the beggar have any guarantees? I'm just asking you. Y'all see him on the street up there at Walmart, so we'll work for food. Does he got any guarantee he's going to get some food? No, maybe you might stop. Maybe you might not. Does he have any guarantee? So the beggar didn't have any guarantee. He was just hoping on the goodwill of the master there that might throw a few crumbs over there. But he's not a beggar anymore. And I mean, think about this. Now somebody has come to guarantee something, to make something sure. And what is it? The promises of Abraham. Most people in the church don't even know what their inheritance is. They don't even know what their inheritance is. Oh, God, I'm in a rough spot. Help me out. I mean, you got some promises that have been made sure in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, if, you know, I've told you before, you look at it like at a bank account, and you know, if you look in the bank, you look at the bank statement, and the bank statement says, I got $20 billion in the bank. I don't have to go down to the bank teller and ask Tracy, Tracy, please help me. I need $20. I walk in there and lay the slip down. I'm taking $1 million out today. What are you going to do? I'm going to buy whatever. It's mine. Somebody made something sure. The promises are sure. You're not a beggar anymore. I wonder, you know, I'm thinking of these book titles in my mind, and I'm working on this other book, you know, for the church, and this other book title came to me, and I had to put it on the shelf here because it says, I'm going to write Prayer Warrior or Prayer Beggar. Which are you? Think about that. Think about that. The beggar's dead. The beggar died. You need to get a hold of that. The beggar died. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly is not begging, is it? Two different words. So the question is then, look here, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So, okay, if he come to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, we need to figure out then who the fathers are. I wonder if the Bible will tell us who the fathers are, or do we need to make it up? And then here's another question. If he made promises to the father, we got to ask two questions. Who are the fathers? What are the promises? Because everybody says he made promise to you. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says he made promises to the fathers. So I need to figure out who the father is and what the promises are. Remember, how many men in the world? Two. And I'll just say this. One of them two men is blessed, and one of them two men was put to death. Which? Let's see, okay. As in Adam all died. Okay. Who are the fathers? All right. While I'm here, let me just go over here to Acts. Acts. A-X. Acts. Is that how you spell Acts? Could be how you spell it. Acts 3:13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. Ah, pretty good clue here who our fathers are, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. How about Acts 7:32? We always need a double witness here, don't we? Acts 7:32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So is it okay for me to say that to confirm the promises of the fathers, is it okay if I say the fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I mean, I just want to make sure I ain't getting off base here. Okay. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the rich man in this parable, who did he address? He addressed Abraham. He called him Father Abraham. Let's go back over there and look so you know I ain't making this up. Let's see. Where are we at? Okay. Verse 24, Luke 16:24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So we figured out who the father is. And this rich man counted himself, he called Abraham father, he counted himself a son, right? Now, you know, just naturally speaking, so I'm only going to call one person in here dad. So that means I don't consider myself to be the son of anybody else in here but the one that I call dad. So if I'm calling him dad, I'm considering myself his son. Right, it's pretty good logic. So the rich man here is considering himself to be a son of Abraham. So the promises was made to the fathers, which we've seen is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So what are the promises? Man, we got to get into a little deeper water here, right, to see what the promises are. Because I guarantee you, they ain't what the American church preaches the promises. Uh, And then, like I said, it's a little deeper water. Let's go to Galatians. You'd think we'd go back to Genesis. But I'll show you something here in Genesis here in a minute. Because if you was to go back to the Old Testament and read in Genesis, you won't find any place in Genesis where God promised Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob the Holy Spirit. You won't find that. He promised them land. He didn't promise them that. Or did he? Galatians 3:14. All right, I hate to read out of context. Go to Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Is that past tense, present tense, or future tense? So you've been redeemed already. I just want to tell you something. God didn't even ask you if you wanted to be redeemed. He didn't come and say, Cindy, would it be all right if I die on the cross for you? He didn't ask your permission. He just did it. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Everyone. Okay, now listen again. Two men. The first man. The second man. Which one of them hanged on the tree? The last man. Made a curse for us. Took that curse into his body. Okay, now, why did he do that? Now, we just read a minute ago, Paul says, the same right here in Galatians, said to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And now he says, why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Who in the world? These stinking Gentiles. Who are the stinking Gentiles? They're the beggar. They're the little people laid outside of the, living on the crumbs. It's you and me. That... And see, when Paul would write this and these Galatian people, the Jews would read this, they would say, no way that God would bless the Gentiles. What kind of God do we have here? Does God not know these are dogs? They even said, Jesus, if he really was a prophet, he knew what manner of woman this was washing his feet. He's no prophet. He's no prophet. That the blessing of Abraham might, this is that strong word here, come on the Gentiles. How? Because the Gentiles did right. They did a bunch of good stuff. They read their Bible every day. No, that might come on them through Jesus. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Through faith. Now, again, there was no promise ever given to Abraham of the Spirit. So how did Paul come up with this? You ever think? If it would be something, if I go to Genesis and say, oh, well, Abraham, we're going to give you the Holy Spirit. He never did that. He said, I'll give you land. I'll give you posterity. Y'all make you a great nation. You'll have so many seed that you won't be able to number them. You'll be blessed. You'll be great. But the Holy Spirit, where in the world did Paul get this idea? You ever think about that? We don't ask questions when we read. In order to understand this, you got to have spiritual understanding. You got to have your eyes of your understanding enlightened. Because this is something beyond a piece of real estate that God promises to Abraham. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And he spent his whole lifetime doing what? Wandering around in the wilderness. Now, here's a question. If God promised that he was going to give this land to Abraham forever, I think this is in, I may be wrong here. Try Genesis 13 and 15. Oh, yeah, I got it. Genesis 13 and 15. For all the land which thou seest, he's talking to Abraham, God's talking to Abraham, the Lord said unto Abraham, For all the land that you seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So Abraham was looking, and God says, look at the land, and all the land that you can see, I'm going to give it to you and your seed forever. Now, I'm here and I'm Abraham and I'm looking out there. Now, it would be something if God says, you know what? I'm going to give you the land and you're going to live on that land for 40 years. I'm going to give you that land. It's going to be good for 50 years. A guaranteed contract for 50 years. But what does God say to Abraham? Forever. So if I got a piece of land and I'm going to live on a piece of land forever, but let's see, I'm only going to live to be 120. I have got to have eternal life. Or I'm going to die and miss out on my inheritance. So you see how Paul comes to the conclusion that written here, because, you know, it's hidden. It's hidden in there. If I'm going to get an inheritance forever, then I'm going to have to live forever. So what he's really promising Abraham here is life, but not just any life, eternal life. To him and his seed, forever. How long is forever? Forever. I mean, that's the only way you could possess the land, wasn't it? The land forever. Now, let me get a hold of this. Let me get a hold of this. He promised Abraham right here that Abraham's going to inherit the land. He's going to inherit the land. But in order to inherit the land, you're going to have eternal life. Now, this is what I told you. People don't get this because they're still fighting over real estate in the Middle East because they see it with natural eyes. But if Abraham's got to have eternal life, and he's going to inherit the land, is it okay if I come to the conclusion that the land here that God is talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Because Jesus came on the scene and says, guess what, guys? I got a cup full of life. No, he said, I am the life. Do you get it? So the land, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, I mean, this is figurative language. It had nothing to do with dirt in the Middle East. He was looking because they couldn't see the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that the blessing might come on the Gentiles through him, which was what? The promise of the Holy Spirit, which is what is the Holy Spirit? It's life. It's the Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus himself. Life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. My God, you've been brought into Abraham's bosom, the place of honor. Okay. And I want you to see this as a promise that was personally made to Abraham. Now, Jesus came to confirm the promises. Now, here's a question. Another question. Did Abraham inherit the promise? You guys are quiet. You know what I need to do? I need to make this like an auction house. And y'all can have him a little paddleboard so nobody has to holler out the wrong answer. You can just hold up yes or no, flip it around. I know Joe would be holding his in the middle, and he'd look around and kind of flip it. Two men, Joe. Did Abraham inherit the promises? Well, let's go to the book of Acts. Because you got to ask these questions, right? The book of Acts, this is Stephen in his sermon, begins to preach. And I'm going to start in verse 2, Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Quran. Now he's calling Abraham father too. Did you notice that? Stephen is calling Abraham father. And he said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come unto the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, this is Abraham, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And look at verse 5. Now, what's the question? Did Abraham receive the promises? And he gave him none inheritance in it. Did Abraham receive the promises? I mean, the promise was land, right? Back in Genesis, did God give him the land? According to what Stephen said, either Stephen was wrong. Do y'all believe Stephen was wrong? I don't believe. So if Stephen was right, inspired through the Holy Spirit, Abraham got how much? Not so much as to set his foot. He gave him none inheritance. Why is that? I mean, you know, God promises, but he got none. Whew. None. But God promised that he would give it to him afterwards. Abraham never received the promise and inheritance during his lifetime. Yet the land was promised to him. All right, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Verse 8, 9, by faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But to them, what was it? A strange country. What is it today to most people? A strange, they're standing in the land. They're standing in Christ Jesus. But it's a strange land to them. Why? Because they don't know. Because their eyes aren't open. They don't know where they are. Anyway, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Go to verse 13. And these all died in faith, who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Enoch, Abel, all of these. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Did they receive the promises? I'll give you two verses. He gave him none inheritance, and they didn't receive the promises. But they saw them afar off. And were persuaded of them and what? Embraced them. What does embrace mean? They brought it into their bosom. The promise. They brought it into the bosom. They knew there was a time coming and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, we don't confess that anymore. We don't confess we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth anymore. Who are we according to scriptures? Kings and priests, sons of the living God. Do you get a hold of that? That's different. They could confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They saw the promises afar off. But Jesus came to confirm and guarantee the promises of Abraham that the Holy Spirit would come. Has the Holy Spirit came? My God, did you miss Pentecost? It's been poured out. You're no longer kings and priests. You're a purchased possession, sons and daughters of the Most High God, kings and priests. That's what he says. But what do we do? Oh, I'm just a beggar. The beggar died. You need to realize the beggar died. You've been brought into Abraham's bosom here. Okay? Let's keep on reading. The promise of eternal inheritance must have eternal life. That's the promise made to Abraham. Jesus came to confirm that promise. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. I believe I got Acts 26 in here. Verse 6 through 8. This is Paul before old King Agrippa. You remember that? Paul standing before the King Agrippa, chapter 26, verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God and to our fathers. For the hope of what? The promise. The hope of the promise. Christ in you is the hope, is the promise. I want you to get that. My God, everybody's wanting a special anointing. The Lord of glory lives in you. God, I want you to get this. Paul said, am I judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, Paul's talking about his 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. And look what he says. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? You want to know what the promise is, that what? God should raise the dead. Why is that? Why, Agrippa, would you think that's a thing incredible that God should raise the dead? Verse 22 and 23 of the same chapter. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The prophets said it. The Moses said it. Moses spoke of me, of these things which should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Wait a minute, the first that should rise from the dead. That means he was the first one. There's going to be a lot more after him. Do you get a hold of that? See, we got a hope here. We can go to funerals and bury them in the ground, but we got a hope here that's sure and steadfast, because if Jesus got up, and who was Jesus? The guarantee. Guarantee. And should show light into the people and to the Gentiles. This is powerful stuff here. Now, consider what Jesus himself said. Paul said that. Consider what Jesus said. Let's go to John. Oh, my goodness, we talk about this verse. I just have to throw it out there because I'm going to ask you if you believe this. Let's see. Let me go back before I get to that verse. John chapter 10. Starting in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. We kind of read this over in Isaiah, the door of the sheep. It's the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. For I am come that if they go to church and get their ticket punched, they might make it. Oh, I'm reading out of a different translation. I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Listen to what he says in verse 8. I don't know if you believe this or not. He says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Who came before Jesus? Who's he talking about there? Do you ever do? Because I know the first thing we do, oh, yeah, them old Pharisees and all them old mean people. Now, how many is in all? He didn't say some that came before me was thieves and robbers, did he? He didn't say 14 people that came before me were thieves and robbers. He said all that came before me with thieves and robbers. Do you believe that? Jesus said it's in red letters and white up there, but it's really in red letters. Did Jesus forget about Abel? Abel came before him. By faith, he brought a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, by which it was testified of that he was righteous. What about Noah? Did Jesus forget about Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God, who was a preacher of righteousness, who built an ark bringing judgment to the world and came through that great judgment to establish a new creation? Did Jesus forget about him? Huh. What about Abraham? Did Abraham come before Jesus? Moses? Why would Jesus make this statement? All who came before me are thieves and robbers. And I want to tell you, at the time Jesus said this, Buddha was already out there, and Hinduism and all these other Eastern religions, they were already there, had their founders and leaders. All were thieves and robbers. He's including all of that in there. Now, the Jews were greatly offended when Jesus said he was the door, and all who came before him were thieves. I mean, this didn't set well. I mean, Jesus was not really politically correct most of the time. I mean, they crucified him. He didn't say the right things. He didn't have to go on Twitter and apologize. What Jesus is saying here is any man or message that brings to mankind anything but life is a thief and a robber. And when it says a thief and a robber, and the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroys that way, yeah, the thief comes. And I know people think that's still in your life, but I want you to get this in the spiritual sense in which Jesus is talking. What does the thief come to do? He comes to rob your joy. How many people in the world are living with a thief in the house? Every time to get a little joy, the thief comes and steals it. He come to rob you of your righteousness. He says, you're no good. You're just you're a beggar. You're nothing. You're low down. And to kill you from this intimate relationship, that's what he comes to do. So what we have here is anything that is not life, it's a thief and a robber. All who come before Jesus were thieves and robbers, because the message they carried was death. What were we all in? We were all dead in trespasses and sins. All dead. When Adam died, all died. Right? Because we were in him. So before Jesus, who comes on the scene, and that was the real walking dead, because Jesus was the only one in the world who had life, and he was life, and everybody else was dead. Oh, they was walking around, but they had no life. That's why Abraham did not receive the promise. What was the real promise? Life. He saw it afar off, and he embraced it into his bosom. But he didn't have life. They gave men great teachings and wonderful laws and valuable precepts, but none of them possessed eternal life. None could minister that life. Jesus is the life. He hadn't come. And many today preach about Jesus. They preach about him, but that preaching about him is not life. He isn't. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Christ is the life. Now, we'll get there here in a minute. 1 Corinthians, we got to go right back where we were last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Have you heard people say, man, you know, God took my sister, or God took mommy last week, took her in death? Is that biblical? Let's see what Paul says about death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, for he must reign, the he is who? Christ, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. All enemies. How many is all? How many is all? Ever cotton picking one. And then he says in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So what is the ultimate enemy? Death. Is death a friend or an enemy? The last enemy. Now what does eternal life do? Oh, my gosh, you see. And I just want to throw this out there. I mean, the last ite, I-T-E, of the ites, You remember there were seven ites in the land that had to be thrown out of the land, dispossessed in the land. When Moses or Joshua brought them into the land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all of that. Joshua got six of them out of the land, but he couldn't get the seventh one out. The seventh one was the Jebusites. They inherited the very place of the Temple Mount. And it was called a threshing floor. And old David was the one who run Jebusites out. Now, who is David? He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last enemy, the last ite to be thrown out of Jerusalem where the temple is. Now, who's the temple? You're the temple of the living God. The last enemy to be destroyed is who? Death. The Jebusites. Anyway. So, death is not a friend. So people say, well, God took him. I mean, is God your enemy? We've been listen, look at what he says here in Romans. Let me read this real. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies, so that's past tense, right? So that used to be we were the enemies of God. Right? We were. That was our status. We were the enemies of God. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So God, even when you was an enemy, already reconciled you to God through the death of His Son. The whole world has been reconciled. They just don't know it. But now listen to this. Here's the other part. See, that's why Paul said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Right? So we can go and say, receive it. He didn't, you know, go preach not that the people have to go be forgiven. You know, that's the message in the church today. Oh, come up front and maybe God will forgive you. Uh-uh. He already did it. How? Through His Son. You're already forgiven. Now come and receive it. It's like we talk about all the time. The table's already set. You can come and eat or starve. God is not, you know, the table's already been prepared. The banquet has been set. I mean, we're seeing this in this parable right here. So he says, listen, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, I love them little things, much more being reconciled. What is our state of being now? Reconciled. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What's the promise here? Life. Life, the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Death, I mean, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The greatest enemy of mankind is still death. I mean, it says, we just read it, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Even the law that came by Moses was what? A ministry of death. It was called the ministration of death. It all fell short of life. Now, Jesus came bearing a truth, a reality, a power never before possessed by any man who ever came before Him. He came with life. He came with eternal life, abundant life. We just read it. I mean, Jesus is life. He is alive. And all who believe on Him are transformed, translated by His Spirit. Now, here's the verse. Here's the Lazarus, the other Lazarus that died. Martha said unto Him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I'm in John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Oh, I know, I'll see him again. I know, they're living in his last day. Jesus says, get this woman. I am the resurrection. The resurrection is standing. The promise of Abraham is standing right here in front of you. And the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. How can a dead person believe? You ever think about this? How can a dead person believe? These things don't make no sense to me. I don't know how you approach them, because I've went up to dead people before laying there in the casket, and I could take the watch, and they won't even say nothing. I've did it. Dennis is looking at me like, what? I got it on. Nah, I'm just kidding. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Ah, do y'all believe that? I mean, Jesus said, believest thou this? What does never die mean? Spiritually, it means you'll never die. It's pretty plain, isn't it? He that believeth on me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this? Oh my gosh. Jesus came to confirm these promises. The promise of eternal life, eternal inheritance. We have an inheritance. What is that inheritance? Life. He came to do this by tasting death for every man and becoming the first to rise from the dead in immortality and in corruption. Death hath no more dominion over him. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus. How many people reckon themselves to be alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord? How many do it? Very few. They like the place of the beggar. He says, reckon yourself alive. The enemy is death. Jesus came to confirm, to make possible the fulfillment of the promise. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's Hebrews 9:15. Now, how was Jesus raised? How was Jesus raised from the dead? Go to Romans. I know it's a lot of scriptures. Romans 8, chapter 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So how did Jesus raise from the dead? Holy Spirit. Do I need to read that again? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, look at this little phrase. What does this say? Dwell in you. Where's the Holy Spirit? I mean, he says right here, if that spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, dwell means live. He abides in you, dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. You see what's going on here? I mean, is this not to redeem us? I mean, we just talked about redeem us. What are you being redeemed from? You ever ask that question? Well, I mean, are you being redeemed from the devil? No, I hope you get the picture. What you've been redeemed from is death. All your lifetime in bondage to death, and you've been redeemed from it. What is the only thing that can bring you out of death? What is it? Life. And who's the life? Jesus is the life. My God. And I mean, this is the eternal. I know we get all these crazy things going on in our minds, some things about all this other stuff, but it's important to understand that this divine purpose of God in redemption to bring us out of death into life begins with Abraham. He dealt with others before Abraham. We talked before Abel, Enoch, and Noah. But in relation to this ultimate and eternal purpose of God, it begins with Abraham. The first example of a man specially chosen of God with the future in mind. Now, when Jesus came, and we'll go to Hebrews 2:16. When Jesus came to confirm the promises with his own blood to the fathers of this internal inheritance, it didn't say that he took on the seed of Adam. I wonder why that was. He took on the seed of who? Abraham. I mean, it says right here in Hebrews 2:16, for verily, for of a truth, he took not on him the nature of angels. He didn't take on him angels. He didn't take on him the seed of Adam, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So this, when you start reading of Abraham, this is where redemption begins. All the promises of God which embody the eternal redemptive purpose of God were made to two specially called and chosen people. Two people. Now, who are they? Galatians 3:16. This is why it's so important, because people want to say, well, God made promise to me. No, he did not. God made promise to two. Now, remember, this is why it's so important with two men. Because if you're in the wrong one, you got no promises. God made promise to two people, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now who was the promises made to? Abraham and his seed. Now let me ask you, it didn't say the promises was made to Jim Moore or Jeff Mathis. All the promises of God was made to who? Abraham and his seed. Right. Jesus didn't come to confirm the promises made to Noah or Enoch or Abel or any, but to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So everything begins with Abraham. He's starting this point of everything in the redemptive purpose of God. A lot of promises to Abraham again, but one particular seed through whom all the families of the world would be blessed. And that singular seed, he didn't say seeds as of many, but seeds as of one. And thy seed, which is Christ, in that same verse. And thy seed, which is Christ. So who were the promises made to? The promises was made to Abraham and Christ. It wasn't made to you. Wasn't made to you. Now you think, oh, wait a minute, I thought you said the promises were made to me. According to Paul, the promises was made to Abraham, and the promises was made to Christ. Now is Christ, now look, and to thy seed which is Christ, thy seed, not seeds as of many, but as of one. Now how many men are in the world? Again, two, and we're talking a corporate head. So this seed here is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't write the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one. He writes Christ. Christ being a many-membered body. Christ Jesus being what? The head. And the church being what? The body. According to the same apostle that wrote this epistle here. So it's corporate. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now let me show you something right here in the same scripture, verse 21. Because righteousness and life go hand in hand. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law which could have given life, so the law could do what? It could minister life. But you come into the church. You come to the church to receive life, and what do they give you? Ten Commandments, which is what? The ministration of death. And Paul says, look what he says. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if they had been a law given which would have given life, the law can never give life. Then righteousness would have been by the law. But how was righteousness? Abraham believed God. He believed. What was that belief? Faith. And it was counted to him for righteousness or life. Because Abraham is considered the father of all who what? Believe. Abraham was persuaded of the promises. He embraced the promises. Anything that a person embraces is in his bosom. And this is what is meant by Abraham's bosom. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And the promises made to him and his descendants. Now, who is his descendants? The seed, which is Christ, the real one. To be in Abraham's bosom is to be like Abraham in faith and to embrace the promises which he saw afar off. Paul would say the grace wherein we stand. By faith we have access into the grace wherein we stand. To be in Abraham's bosom is to be embraced by the Abrahamic covenant, being brought into close personal relationship with Abraham as a receiver of the promises. It means to be an Israelite indeed. Do you realize that? Now, Lazarus is in the place of Abraham's bosom. The rich man, the Jewish nation, Judah. What we have here is a trading of places, a changing of places. Torment for the rich man, Abraham's bosom for Lazarus. And let me say this, and this goes on. I could go to Acts, but I won't. The Judaizers would come in behind Paul or these apostles whenever they would bring this message of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these Judaizers would come in. Now, the Judaizers were believers in Jesus. Go read Acts 15. They believed they were with the apostles. But they said, you know what? What you guys need to do is be circumcised and keep some tenets of the law. Isn't that what the church says today? You know what? It's a really good idea. I know you can believe on Jesus, but you need to keep these Ten Commandments over here, because if you're really a good Christian, the Ten Commandments will be how you live. No, it ain't how we don't live for Jesus. We live from Him. Okay? I mean, because He's in us and we're in Him and He's our life. And the law is written in our hearts and in our minds. It's not something that's on the board, a standard we go by. He's the plumb line. So what happened is these, Paul would warn him, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you go back to that, Christ is to you of none effect, and you've fallen from grace. You know what the first backsliders are? The backsliders wasn't ones who quit going to church and start going back to the bars. Or, you know, backsliders fell out of grace and went back to the law. That's the real backsliders. I know, well, they used to go to church. They don't anymore. Maybe the reason they don't is because the preacher's ministering death. Nobody ever thinks of that. Maybe he's in administration of death and they don't want death anymore. They came because they realized they were dead and they want life. So they say, there's no life there, and they go somewhere else. Christ made to you of none effect. I can't go through all these verses because I'm gonna close here in just like 5 minutes, Jeff. Abraham is declared to be the father of all who believe. And guys, there's no distinction here to race or tongue or color or any of that. Look what he says here. I'm in Galatians 3, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Many of you have been baptized into Christ, placed into Him. That's what it means. Placed into Christ, you have done what? Put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And now here we go. Now it's the promises are going to be told to who it's for. I told you it was to Christ, but listen. And if you be Christ, if you belong to Him, if you be part of His body, then are ye Abraham's seed. Who was the promises made to? Abraham and his seed. And if you be in Christ, then lo and behold, all the promises are yours. And Jesus came to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Do you get that? And heirs according to the promise. You know, in John, because that was the dilemma. I won't read all these verses, but John 8:33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" We're Abraham's seed. You know what Jesus is saying? No, you're not. You're not really Abraham's seed. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the works of Abraham? What is the work of God? To believe God. That's the whole work. They didn't realize their position in Abraham. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 8. I'm just giving you these verses, and we might go into them a little different next week. Matthew 8 and 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See the warning again? Remember we had the warning with the prodigal son, the elder brother, the unjust steward. He's telling him here again in Lazarus. He's told him plain as day. And what was their response? We won't have this man rule over. Caesar's our king. Crucify. Let his blood be upon us and our children. That's what they said. In Matthew 21, here's what Jesus said. In Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Rich man fared sumptuously. Lazarus was a beggar. What does Jesus tell him? It's going to be taken from the rich man. He's going to find himself on the outside looking in, weeping and torn, gnashing of teeth. And this poor little beggar, Lazarus, the Gentiles, is going to find himself in the place of promise, Abraham's bosom, the favored position. And whosoever shall fall on the stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it would grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They knew it. There was a transfer of the kingdom from the house of Judah to a nation born of the seed of Christ, which is made up of all from every nation, from the north, south, and the east, and the west. Everyone who has believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham, brought into Abraham's bosom. And I'm going to tell you this. We must all enter the kingdom of God by the same way. Jesus is that way. There is no other way. There's not two or three different covenants. There's not two or three different Jesuses. There's not four or five different promises. Jesus is it. Jesus is salvation. I heard a guy talking the other day. He says, man, you got to get your ticket punched. Salvation ain't a ticket. Salvation is a person named Jesus. Life is a person named Jesus. The way is a person named Jesus. The resurrection is a person named Jesus. It's all about him. All else, thief and a robber. Come up any other way, thief and a robber. It's all about intimate relationship, intimate union with him. And what could be more intimate than to be carried into the bosom of Abraham? Last verse. Now, does this mean that God has cut the nation of Israel off forever. No more mercy. They're done. They rejected Jesus. I mean, you would think if they crucified his only son, that's it. Stomp your foot. It's over for them. Paul says, God forbid, for I myself am an Israelite. Just as Elijah said, I'm the only one left. God says, contraire, I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee of Baal. Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says about a lie? That he make intercession to God against Israel. And I'm just going to go to verse 32, and we'll come back to this next week. Well, verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Whereas in time past ye have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the natural Jews' unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they might obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Why? That he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He did that so that he could have mercy on them, just like he did it that way, so that he could have mercy on you. Who is this great God of mercy? God, have you ever looked in the face of Jesus Christ? Because that's who he is. Reckless love is all I know. Reckless, unabandoned love. This mighty God of redemption reconciled us to God without us even asking. And thank God he did. Thank God he did. Anyway, I'm going to quit with that. We'll have our communion.